Yes, please be seated and open your Bibles back up to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. As we've been making our way through much of the book of Isaiah, I've been praying on how much of Isaiah to teach and not going through every single chapter or every verse. I don't know that I would live long enough to do that. So we are going to just be a few more weeks, Lord willing, in the book of Isaiah. But as I was praying after chapter 40, and I'll hopefully make this connection for you here in just a moment, and you'll see it pretty clearly, this was burdened with my heart to come back and look at chapter 30, at least the first 22 verses. So, with that, if you would follow along while I read, I'm going to read the chapter to you, and then we'll get it going. Isaiah chapter 30, and we're just going to read the first 22 verses. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle of the beasts of Negeb, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lionesses and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. And now go write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.' Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, 'Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found, which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols, overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as an unclean thing. You will say to them, 'Be gone.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word through the prophet Isaiah. And as you are the same Yesterday, today, and forever, may we, Lord, know you, the God of heaven, as we study your word this morning. Be with me, Lord, to give the sense, and be with all of us that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to discern. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were in Isaiah chapter 40, and we finished in that very famous, well-known verse about waiting on the Lord. Section, the last section, verses 27 to 31, and I'll just pick it up in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, Isaiah 40, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah was teaching on the comfort of the Lord in chapter 40. And he ends with this instruction to wait upon him. If we would know the comfort of God, the strength that enables you to mount up on eagle's wings when you're weary, when you're tired, when you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, the strength to run your race with unceasing joy in the Christian life, then you must learn the lesson of waiting upon God. To wait upon the Lord in times of difficulty is to live by an active faith that manifests itself in full reliance upon God. This is what Isaiah has been trying to tell the people of Judah, and this is what Isaiah is trying to tell us still today. To fully rely upon God is to abandon trust in all other outside supposed helps, all earthly human sources of deliverance. To fully rely upon God is to abandon all of these. To fully rely upon God is to abandon your trust in your idols. To abandon your trust in your false gods, the things that you look to for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in this life. To fully rely upon God is to trust Jesus Christ as the only truth, the only safe place, the only stability. To fully rely upon God, you must yield control to Him, because He is our only freedom. He is the one you must surrender to. God is saying that the wisdom of the world, relying on worldly inventions for inner peace, security, and safety, is foolishness. He is saying that the inner fullness we all desire comes from outside of ourselves. When we look to God to put our full trust, our full reliance on Him, He points us in a direction. He moves our gaze to a bloodied mass of human flesh, bleeding and swollen and unrecognizable. Not that you couldn't recognize that it's Jesus, but you wouldn't be able to recognize that it's even human. He was marred beyond recognition. That's who God points us to, a man that suffered on the cross. This is the one who gives the Spirit. This is the one who is eternal life. But that's not the way of the world. That's not what the elite of Isaiah's day were interested in. That's not what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were interested in. And it certainly isn't what people are interested in today. How do we enter in to this place of waiting upon the Lord for Him to renew your strength when you are weary? How do you enter into this waiting upon Him? The answer is, It is in full reliance upon the one who died for you. Colossians helps us here. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, he said, memorably, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And then in verse 3 of Colossians 3, he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. True spirituality comes when we stop setting our minds on the obvious and the immediate. It comes in union with Christ, who died and was raised again. He is the key to the life that is hidden. The inner life. The place where you're no longer anxious, because that's where you are anxious, is in the inner life, the inner man or the inner woman. To wait upon the Lord in times of difficulty is to abide in Him, to abide with Him, in union with Him. To wait upon the Lord is to cling tightly to Christ and let go of anxiousness and sinful fear and false gods who are no help at all. To wait upon the Lord is to fully rely upon the Lord. You remember the words of Jesus. What did He say? Follow Me. And they left all and they followed Him. Full reliance upon God. Trusting in God and nothing else. This is what Isaiah would teach us today. In chapter 30 here, we find the fourth woe message between chapters 28 and 33. It is the first of two that specifically address Israel's proposed alliance with Egypt, for which certain royal counselors are urging the leaders to form this alliance with Egypt. Go there for help. Here, Isaiah speaks more pointedly of the foolishness of such a course because Egypt is unable to offer any real assistance. Isaiah describes Egypt as a toothless dragon. Thus, because Judah has rejected the true help offered by God, they will be devastated, as though a high wall has suddenly collapsed and fallen upon them. They will be left like a tattered flag on a hilltop. God will have to wait until they come to their senses. When they do, He promises redemption and restoration for His people and defeat for all of their enemies. So let's take a look at our text. Number one, trusting in God and nothing else is to rely on Him, not the nations of the world. And we're going to see in our first section here that Judah does not rely on the Lord. They are foolish in looking to Egypt for help. Verse 1, he says, stubborn children is what he calls them, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. God has carefully reared them, but they have remained obstinate and rebellious. They do not consult God, but go ahead with plans that fit their own best interests. Verse 2, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. This is contrary to the very foundations of the nation of Israel, that they were not to go back to Egypt. Remember, that's where they were delivered out of in Exodus, through Moses led them through the Red Sea. Well, the Lord tells them in Deuteronomy 17, as they're preparing the next generation, 40 years later, is preparing to enter the promised land. Among other things, Moses tells them that when they go into the promised land and they have a king, that king, the one that they elect to be king, is not to take them back to Egypt. For he himself or the cause the people to return, I'm sorry, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. From the very foundations of the nation, before they crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land, They were instructed by Moses, you shall never return that way again. They were to be looking to the Lord their God for their help. But they didn't. They were stubborn. They looked to their own ways. He says in verse 1, you carry out a plan, but it's not mine. How do we say that today? Getting ahead of the Lord? Can you get ahead of the Lord? No. No, but I get what you mean because I know what you mean. You mean you're acting just like Judah. You neglect prayer. You don't wait on God. You look around for relief from your difficulty, and you take the first option, first thing that comes your way. God says, you carry out a plan, but not mine. You make an alliance with someone that you're not supposed to make an alliance with. And so doing, you add sin to sin. Before they ever made the alliance, they neglected to seek after God. Is there not direct application here, brothers and sisters? Before we act, we need to seek the Lord. Are you anxious about something? Is there a difficulty in your life right now? Are you seeking the Lord for your help? If you act without even seeking the Lord, you don't just sin, you add sin to sin. You multiply sin. Who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh. God says, when you don't consult him, you actually treat someone else as though he's your Lord protector. Right now, you're treating this pagan king as though he were God. The one that you're supposed to be asking for help from, you do that with him. You're an unfaithful spouse, in a sense. You exchange God for something so far less and seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. The shadow of Egypt is a reference to a palm tree. In the desert, you could imagine being out where there's no shade could actually be so devastating, you could actually die from that. So a large spreading palm tree was a place of shelter. And in this situation, we're going back from, we were in chapter 40, we're coming back now. From chapter 40 forward, we deal with Babylon. Here, in the first 39 chapters, we're dealing with Assyria. Well, 36 chapters, we're dealing with the threat of Assyria. And in the blazing, hot, heat, sun of the Assyrian threat, instead of seeking the shade of the Lord God of heaven, they sought the shade of Pharaoh in Egypt. They sought shelter with him. They were afraid. They were anxious. And they looked around. And if you look at a map of the Middle East and you look at where Israel is, Assyria is coming down from the north, generally speaking. If you go east, you go into a hot desert where you'll die. So the only place to go is out to the sea in the Mediterranean to the west. You drowned. So you go south, you go to this fertile, wonderful place called Egypt. It's a large, spreading country. It's so vast that they even fought over which place would be the capital for many years, pretty much for the history of Egypt. They, at a previous time, had been a mighty nation, able to help, offer military help, but now they're in a very different situation. But whether they are or not, that's not the point. The point is that they looked around with their eyes to see what they could see, and they reasoned with their fallen reasoning, and they said, here's what we're going to do. And in their fear, and in their anxiousness, they made a decision of unbelief that ended up being sin because they didn't wait upon God. Verse 3, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 4, for though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, this is just simply a reference to the fact that Egypt had political ambassadors about the country. and in different places, and this impressed the royal officials of Judah. God says, although they may dress nice and although they may have nice offices in a sense, they are going to be no help to you at all. Militarily, they will not be able to assist you. Verse 3, therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. Trusting in Egypt will only bring shame and disgrace. Verse 5, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. God warns them through his prophetic word that they, very, very clearly in verse 5, they cannot profit you. Those things that you seek, those things that you look for relief through and from, out of your situation without waiting upon the Lord, brothers and sisters, they cannot profit you. God in his sovereignty won't allow his children to profit from those things. You might find temporary relief from your circumstances, but spiritually, it will not profit you. Your spiritual growth, your progress in holiness, your spiritual maturity will be stuck at that point until you repent right there. It will not profit you. And now he does, in verse 6, he goes to an oracle, the oracle of the beasts of the Negev. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lionesses and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent? They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. It's an interesting portion of scripture here. And I think what he's saying is that the Assyrian invasion at this point had made it almost impossible to travel down the coast. So people coming from the north would kick out into the desert and take a more dangerous journey south to Egypt, where they would have to negotiate wild beasts like lions, poisonous snakes, and a flying fiery serpent, which would have been really interesting to see. I don't know exactly what that was, but it doesn't sound good. And on the backs of donkeys, they're basically describing a caravan. And perhaps all of these riches that they're taking down to Egypt are to buy the favor of Egypt, to buy the military assistance of Egypt, so that they are trusting in them for their deliverance. He says it cannot profit and it's worthless and it's empty. All that effort. Point is, all that effort to get down to Egypt through the hot desert, risking your very life, all that effort to get down there, and it will not benefit you. Isn't that what we do? When we're in a difficult situation, facing something that makes us anxious, this tempts us to anxiousness, instead of waiting upon the Lord, instead of putting our full trust and reliance on God, we go to our own reasoning, go to our own logic. We look for what is near, what is close, what is doable, what can I control, what can I do? And we'll go through much effort and maybe much expense to pursue that avenue of help, which is no help at all. And ultimately, spiritually, it doesn't benefit us. In fact, back to verse 1, it is sin. Rahab, therefore I will call her Rahab. This is not the Rahab that helped the spies in the story of the conquering of Jericho. That's not who this Rahab is. This Rahab is a reference here in Hebrew. This word means blusterer or rage, fierceness, insolence, or pride. And there was also a mythical monster, a type of dragon called Rahab, that would have been greatly feared had it been encountered. But the Lord says through Isaiah, Egypt is not a fierce dragon. That's not who Egypt is. That's who you're hoping Egypt's going to be. Come and take out Assyria for you. But really, it's just a growling monster that has no teeth and who will not rise to help. It will only sit there. So when you're waiting for the army, the fierce army of Egypt, to march north to come and rescue you from Assyria, they're just going to sit there. They'll talk big. They'll look. They'll have lots of pomp and circumstance, but they will be of no assistance to you because you have forsaken the Lord. Not relying on the Lord. Isaiah is teaching us to trust in God, and this is the example of not relying on the Lord. Number two, now we'll see the consequences of not relying on the Lord. The consequence is this: it is just disaster. Absolute disaster. Verse 8, "And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever." God tells Isaiah, and Isaiah possibly tells a scribe by the word of the Lord, go write it before them. Sit down before most likely the leaders of Judah and write these prophetic words from God, inscribe them on the tablet right in front of them, because they are rebellious people. Verse 9, they are lying children and they are unwilling to hear the instructions of the Lord. So here's what we're going to do, God says. We're going to write it down in front of you so there's no denying that you had ample warning. And then we're going to seal it up for a time to come when there will be people who will listen to it. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't neglect the word of God. Who are God's people? Who are you to be? You're to be like that person we read about in Psalm 1, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, who becomes, as far as trees go, you become like that tree planted by the streams of water. Those are the trees that bear the biggest crops. Those are the ones that are dripping with fruit. Those are the ones whose roots run deep. I was watching a video this from some of these summer Rocky Mountain fires that have been going on. And they showed some huge trees, gigantic trees, where the landscape around them is absolutely devastated. And here's this lone tree that survived the fire. It reminded me of Psalm 1, that we find our stability in Christ, and we feed upon Christ through His Word. Through His Word. What was the Reformation? You know, I like to talk about the Reformation. The Reformation took a stone altar out of the place of worship, a stone altar that the people were not allowed to approach in the Roman Catholic Mass, and they hold that out, and they put a pulpit in the middle of the floor for the primary purpose of the Word of God being primary to worship. Don't neglect the Word of God. One of the things that you can do to hasten, if you will, to ensure spiritual growth, to ensure that connection with Christ that we read about in Colossians 2 and 3, your life is hidden in God in Christ, to remain in that ongoing, abiding, vibrant relationship with Him, is read the Word of God. But when you read it, pray for ears to hear and a heart that discerns so that you do what it says. Here's the danger. It's not that you don't read it, because I'm confident that you're reading the Word of God. But when you read it, you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's the danger. That's ears that don't hear. That's a heart that does not discern. That's a stubborn and rebellious heart. That says, oh no, that's not me. I can think of some people that really need this verse, though. In fact, I might even email them. It's a sin that's common to mankind, brothers and sisters. It's common to man. But when you read the Word of God, always ask, oh Lord, how does this apply directly to me? Because when I read of the people of Judah in verse 1, oh, stubborn children, I'm looking in the mirror. I know I've been stubborn. I know that I haven't done your will. Lord, show me how to do your will. Forgive me the iniquity of my sin. Strengthen me as I wait upon you to honor you with a tender heart in obedience to all that you have set before me and all that you've revealed to me in my word, in your word. Judah, verse 9, would not listen to the instruction of the Lord. They were unwilling to hear. Verse 9, note that they didn't just not get it. You know, you've read something, maybe a portion of Isaiah, not the easiest book in the Bible. He's like, wow, I'm not really sure what that means, right? No, that's not what he's talking about here. Look at verse 10. Who says to the seer, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. It wasn't that they were struggling to understand, they didn't want to understand. They're like, no, 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 no. We've heard some of that. We don't want to hear any more of it. We don't want to hear this stuff about waiting on the Lord. Okay, that's fine for you, but no, we want real, tangible help. We want an army we can see. We want spears and swords and chariots that we can hear and that we can stand behind and watch them fight our battles for us. We don't want to hear what the Word of God says. Smooth things are those things that you want to hear. Those things that really encourage your heart. Like, wow, you look great today. Or, wow, you're really smart. Those are smooth things. Smooth things are, the Lord is going to bless you abundantly. That's a smooth thing, okay? God has so many wonderful things in store for you. That's a smooth thing. That's all they wanted to hear. Well, the Bible's full of wonderful good news, especially the good news of the gospel. But brothers and sisters, you have to be willing to receive the whole counsel of God. You have to be willing to receive all the scripture that is inspired by God. Even the ones that talk about things like, we're going to see in a minute, repentance. Turning away from sin. Ooh, and even before that, confession. Confessing that you are a sinner. That you have sinned, agreeing with God, yes, I have sinned. I am, verse 1, a stubborn child. Agreeing with those things. Pushback, you know, deflector shields don't work for spiritual maturity. When you read the Word of God and your deflector shield goes up, and you try to bounce that off and say, oh, no, no, it doesn't stick to me, you're going to be stagnated in your spiritual growth. You can make up multitude of reasons why, but at the end of the day, if you're not willing to receive all of the counsel of God and apply it to your life as much as possible, as much as does apply to you, you will not grow at that point. So the question here is for them in 2,700 years ago and for us today, will you receive all of the counsel of God? Will you receive all of it? Verse 11, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. This is what they say. So here's the prophet's response. They don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. And so he says in verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. Did you catch that? This is exactly what they don't want to hear. Don't speak to us about him. And he says, well, here's what the Holy One of Israel says. The prophet and the pastor and the Christian don't have any other message. There is no other truth. There is no other way for you to receive help than to hear what the Holy One of Israel has to say. Don't back down, brothers and sisters. Don't back down from sharing what people need to hear, which is the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was having just a wonderful conversation with a non-believer a number of months back, and the conversation, interestingly, just happened to shift to religion. I don't know how that happened. And the response was, I don't like religion crammed down my throat. I was like, whoa. I mean, we were having this nice conversation. All of a sudden, bang. And I thought, where did that come from? And I said, oh, well, golly. I didn't really think I was cramming anything down anyone's throat. Do you always respond that way when someone brings up the topic of God? But that's where the non-believing world is. It, when the light shines, it repels against it. And so your temptation then is going to be not to bring the Word of God, not to bring eternal truth to the person who desperately needs it. That's going to be your temptation. And so you have to continue to say, oh, you don't want to hear from the Holy One of Israel? Oh, I understand. Well, here's what the Holy One of Israel has to say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out, about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. Well, take heed, my friends. Take heed. A wall in the Middle East whose bricks are bulging, whose stones perhaps, a stone wall bulging out. And over time, it continues, the bulge continues to grow, but people just get used to it. You know, it's always been like that. And so they just keep walking by it in mass. And then one day, you know, in very small increments, it gets to the point of crossing the center line of gravity. And when it falls, its collapse is sudden. It's in an instant, and it's devastating. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip water out of the cistern. A picture of the Middle East in biblical times, not only Old Testament, but in the times of Christ as well. Pottery was everything. And there's much to learn from pottery that is still dug up today in archaeological discoveries. But it was used even after it was broken. So you had a vessel that was used, say, a pitcher for water. When it was broken, those ostraca, or those fragments, were used for other purposes then. It wasn't like today when you break something, the whole thing goes in the trash. No, they would take a piece of that and use it as a writing tablet. Writing media was hard to come by. It was expensive, whether it was goat skin or papyrus sheets. And so much of the written records that we have are actually informal writings on pottery. And in this situation, Isaiah makes reference to the fact that if you had a big enough piece, you could take that piece of pottery and use it to scoop coals out of the fire with it. Or you could actually take a curved piece and you could use it to dip some water out of the cistern. This devastation that happens so suddenly for those who neglect the Word of God is that there's not even a fragment big enough to use for anything. It's a violent breaking. It speaks of destruction. It speaks of not neglecting the Word of God, because if you do, one day you'll find yourself separated from God and it'll be too late. It will come suddenly. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. In the midst of this rebellion, God calls out to his people and says, turn from your sin. Repent. Of course, repentance has the idea of a wholehearted turn internally away from sin, away from your rebellion, away from your rejection of God to full acceptance of God, fully relying on him, full confession that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. This is repentance. This is the Same word for returning there in the ESV. And rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. There we are. There's our point right there. Waiting on the Lord. In quietness and in trust, waiting on Him. This then will be your strength. Brothers and sisters, listen. There is no salvation apart from repentance. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing on Him for something. You say, oh, Jim, Apostle Paul just told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Oh, yes, but do you remember that story? The Philippian jailer feared for his very life. A miracle had happened in the prison. The doors were all opened miraculously. The chains fell off. He was the keeper of the prisoners. If one got away, he would be executed in that person's place. He knew he was a dead man. He was desperate. He took out a sword and was going to take his own life because he saw all the doors were open and the chains had fallen off the prisoners. He was derelict in his duty, even though it wasn't his fault, it was a miracle. He was a desperate man. He realized he had a great need and he was going to die. And he said, what must I do to be saved? See the difference? He was ready to turn. He was ready to be all out for Christ. Lord, whatever you want, I want to have all that you have for me. There is no salvation if you don't turn. I don't mean works. I mean a heart attitude of faith is the same heart attitude of turning away from sin. That bloody mess of human flesh nailed to the cross was nailed to the cross for one reason. To die in your place. To take the wrath of God for your sin. There's no salvation if you don't turn from sin. If you don't confess, you're a sinner in need of salvation. And so God calls His people to that salvation. He calls them to repent. But, verse 15, you are unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. We will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5 you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. All that will be left instead of a nation is a flag that's tattered, kind of flapping in the breeze. They will flee. 1,000 of them will flee at the threat of one Assyrian invader. They will not prosper. And so, this is remarkable. We're kind of nearing the end here. This is remarkable that in this massive rebellion against God, in this unbelief of the nation of Judah, to go to Egypt that they've been expressly forbid of doing, in their forsaking of the Lord, in their lack of repentance over their sins, the Lord shows them grace. The grace of God, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. There it is, waiting upon the Lord. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. God's course of action, He does not cast off His rebellious people. He does not abandon them. No, in one of the greatest statements in all Scripture, He says that since Israel will not wait for Him, not trust in Him, He will have to wait to be gracious to them. God moves towards Israel in grace and mercy. You note that they're not moving towards Him, right? You got that? They're moving away from Him. They're saying, no, we don't want to hear the word of the Lord. Don't speak any more to us about the Holy One of Israel. I mean, they're rejecting God. Yet God moves towards them in their rebellion. It says there in verse 18, he exalts himself. It means he rises from his throne, not to bring final destruction, but to show compassion, mercy, and grace to an undeserving people. Note here well, brothers and sisters, look back at the text with me. His grace comes to those who are stubborn, verse 1, who turn their back on God and go down to Egypt, verse 2. His grace comes to those who are a rebellious people, verse 9, who willfully reject the word of God, verse 11, and in fact despise it, verse 12. This is the logic of grace. Judah forsakes the Lord for a false salvation, that is Egypt. Therefore, he is gracious to them. Right? Can't explain it. Can't explain it. You don't treat your kids that way, do you? Judah forsakes the Lord for false salvation, and he is gracious to them. This is grace. Grace is nothing less than divine favor upon the undeserving. Don't miss that. Don't in your Christian life forget from whence you have come. Don't forget that we are the rebellious people that God came to. We are the stubborn people that God reached down in his grace to save. We are the ones who turned our back on God and looked for help and salvation and solace and satisfaction and joy in a myriad of other things. Besides the Lord God, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet God reached down in grace to everyone who believes. This is the grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. Based on what you've learned this morning, do you think that God looks into the heart and says, oh, there's somebody who loves me, I'll show my grace to him and her? No. God sees your heart, and your heart is amply described in all these verses we just read. It's prone to wander, as the song goes. It's stubborn. Your heart is rebellious. Your heart desires to love you. Your heart loves the things that make you happy. That's what your heart does. Your heart doesn't want to hear the hard words of the Holy One of Israel. You only want the smooth words. That's who we are in our natural state. Till God gives us a new heart, we're rebellious. And God's grace comes to the undeserving. This is the good news. This is the great news. For the Lord God is a God of justice. The Lord God knows the perfect way to achieve his purpose, the perfect time to go into action, and the perfect discipline process that will bless his people. Blessed are those who wait for him. The last part of verse 18. The Lord waits and we wait, but these two waitings are not quite the same. We wait for him in faith, in openness, in humility, confident that his timing is right and his methods are wise. We trust in his sovereignty, that is, his justice. The mentality of trust is the way into spiritual blessedness. We wait upon the Lord. We wait and are not anxious. Those things that make us anxious, we bring to him in prayer. The Bible clearly teaches. We trust in him for our salvation. We trust in him for our provision. We trust in him for our joy, as I said, and our satisfaction. The grace of God. A few more verses. The promise of redemption of God's people there in verse 19. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, as soon as he hears it, he answers you. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Verse 22, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as an unclean thing. You will say to them, be gone. Verse 20, don't miss this, my friends. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. The Lord gives us, notice that, the Lord gives Judah, and he will give us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And he calls us to trust in him through these things. We are to trust in him. We are to wait upon him. We are to pray, Lord, teach me what, he's the teacher, teach me what I need to learn. Because I trust that all these things happen to good for those who love you. So show me what I need to learn. Give me discernment. Open my ears to hear. Give me eyes to see that I might benefit from this difficulty. That's the prayer of the faithful. Waiting upon the Lord. But you must have a transformed heart in order to pray that prayer. You must be in a right relationship with God. You must have received the grace of God by faith in Christ. Even in affliction, God's greatest gift to us is himself, his presence, his immediacy, hidden with God in Christ. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened and our eyes are open so that the merest word from him changes the course of our lives. This is spirituality. When the presence of God breaks through and the word of God acts with authority, we finally see our costly, stupid idols for what they really are. They're junk. So he says in verse 22, when you are waiting on the Lord, when your faith is directed towards him, when your trust is him, when you're fully relying on him in your difficulties, then you will take your idols and smash them to pieces. Then they'll be out of your life. Those things like Egypt that you trust in, those things that you look for satisfaction in, those things you look for to make you happy. Flat out. We create idols. We don't have to go to Egypt. We can stay at home and worship our own little idols in an attempt to find all these things that God is the source of. And so when we're waiting on him, that's when we smash our idols. That's when all the false worship is gone. That's when we say, be gone, because I'm waiting on the Lord. And now you are in the place of blessing to receive that blessing from him. Seeing that blessing comes by seeing and trusting God's good hand in your adversity, waiting upon him to deliver you, fully relying upon him for your security, your future, your current joy, your satisfaction, and your deliverance. Fully relying upon him and not trusting in idols or anything else. This is the path of strength when you are weak and weary. This is the source of renewal, to wait and trust fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us here to grovel around searching for things to save us, help us, satisfy us, fulfill us. You are the source of all of that and so much more. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins, for being anxious, for looking, Lord, for other help from Egypt. Forgive us for multiplying sin upon sin, for being stubborn in our hearts. And Lord, may we be a people right here in this room. May we be a people that wait upon you, who learn what it means to trust fully in their God, to rely fully on you in the name and the love of Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters to walk with you in that waiting that you call us to. And may they know that strength that mounts them up on wings like eagles. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.